I don't know if you know the story about the the minister who had his supervisor come in to hear him preach, and the young intern was incredibly nervous, as opposed to our intern. And he said to the older minister, "How do you do that every week? I get so nervous. How are you not nervous? And he said, "Well, son, that water that's on the pulpit that I sip during the service is really vodka." And so the next week, the minister came back to hear the young lad preach, and he seemed so calm. And after the service, the young minister went to his office, and there, stapled on his door, was a note. He said, "Number one, I told you to sip, not gulp. Number two, the inner circle was not Peter, Paul, and Mary. And please refrain from referring to the Holy Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Cow." Sorry. I had to explain my sip, if you will. I'd like to read from John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It says, As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, and no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some spittle. He put it on the person's eyes. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, it only just looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then are your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on his eyes, and he told him to go wash, and he did, and now he can see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." They brought this person to the Pharisees, the one who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed them, now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him who opened your eyes?" The blind man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they said. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of legal age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Nothing like tossing your own son under the bus, right? A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I think it's so fascinating in this passage that you have all levels of, pardon me, stuff going on. Here is Jesus performing a miracle on the Sabbath, if you can imagine such a sinful thing as that. This miracle that he performed on the Sabbath, by the way, was not in violation of the Sabbath. It was in violation of their Sabbath tradition. And we see in Mark 6 that they had elevated their traditions above the Word of God. They had this whole set of rules that they lived by that had nothing to do with God, had everything to do with how they could exact money out of those who violated those rules, and how they could condemn those who violated those rules, and how they could feel good about themselves because they didn't violate those rules, at least the ones that this person was violating. Is that sort of an ironic way of looking at life? I can feel better about myself because I'm not as bad as that person is. And then, of course, we see that the young lad who was of legal age had no idea what was going on in the religious world behind the scenes. He was confused by all this hubbub. And so his parents are approached, and they ask the parents, "Are you sure this is your son?" Now, I've lived a time in my life where my mama would have said, "No, I don't know him. He's not my son. You ask his dad that question." Any of you ever done that when you referred to one of your children, your mother's child? Well, they asked this guy, "Who is this person? How do we know?" And he says, "No, he's my son who was born blind." I have a dear, dear friend who's with the Lord now who was born as a twin. And when they put him in the hospital, when he was born early, he was premature. He was in an incubator, and they put salve in their little preemie's eyes. And they put the wrong salve in his eyes and his sister's eyes, and both of them were blinded for life. And Don was the most amazing. He went to the School of the Blind with Ronnie Millsap, and he was one of the most amazing musicians I've ever been around. He could play anything musically. He was incredibly gifted and loved the Lord and just a wonderful friend. I was in a very conservative church musically one time, and Don came to play some music for us. And I said, "Please don't embarrass me with any of your craziness." And he got up, and everything was fine until he did the offering. And he played this wonderful organ, and he played "In a Gotta Da Vida" on the organ. And I almost fell over when he did that. But Don was just an amazing, gifted person that loved the Lord. And no one ever questioned whether he was blind or not, but they questioned whether this child had ever really been blind. And so then, of course, you know, as the scene continues, they drill the young boy himself and want to know, "Were you really blind? And who is this person that healed you?" And he said something that you and I can always say with great clarity. "I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know everything in there. I just know this: I was once blind and now I see." This is a great story that illustrates how to tell your story. I've studied long and hard and have learned some things, and I tend to believe I can argue and convince people into the kingdom of God, which I know I can't. But we all have something we can say. "I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see." And I go back to my own family. My father was probably, you know, I'm still not sure I've met anyone smarter than him. This guy was brilliant. He was teaching me how to use a slide ruler in high school way back in the day. And he was doing algorithms in his head as I was working the slide ruler trying to figure all this out. And I would talk to him about the things of God and the Bible, and he would just simply get mad. And then one day, a number of years later, through a lot of family issues and things that occurred, my father came to me and said, "Son, I need what you have." You see, we will never argue anyone. In fact, those who attacked Jesus at this point were incredibly skeptical. They wanted to deny that the miracle had even taken place. They wanted to somehow come up with a story that would say, "This never really happened." I wonder if they work for the Discovery Channel around Easter time. I mean, I really wonder, because I see these these cockamamie stories that come out at Christmas and Easter, and you know, this Collins guy who wrote this book, and I go, man, Collins, he wrote this book, The Da Vinci Code. He didn't know the Bible or history, and people believe that stuff. And I find that stuff much harder to believe than I was once lost and now I'm found. I find The Da Vinci Code much harder to swallow than I was blind and now I can see. I don't get that. It seems to me that someone made the statement they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Remember that? Well, the question today is the blessing of suffering. In this situation here, there was real, genuine suffering. This poor lad had been trying to be healed for a lifetime and had not found anyone that could help him. Wow. I've had friends who had horrible, horrible diagnoses, and traveled the world looking for cures, only to experience the ultimate cure in the resurrection. Well, what are some positive benefits to our suffering? First of all, it destroys a superficial faith. And I've got to say that we live in a culture where so often the question is, what's in it for me? And I'm concerned about how the next generation may even be more so that way, given the nature of our world. And I'll repeat this for those who haven't heard me reference this before, and it goes back to even the book of Job, where it says in Job 1, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will curse you to your face." Wow. We are living in a world where the media invites us to see horrific events. And then the question that I ask myself is, how far would I go and not deny my Lord? Because I've had it pretty easy, all in all. I mean, many of us have had it fairly easy. Yes, we've had problems to deal with and so forth and so on, but compared to what we're seeing in the third world, you and I have had that hedge planted around us. And what's going to happen if someone offers you the choice of deny God and live or profess Christ and die? What happens? Well, another benefit in the way of looking at suffering is in James 1. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." We've all seen the sign on the side of the road that said, "When life gives you lemons, make..." Have you seen the one that says, "Dear God, help, I'm drowning in lemonade"? I've seen that one. I think it's pretty. And you know the story, Jerry Clara talks about the guy who's coon hunting at night, right? And the way it would work would be that they would go up in a tree and they'd knock a coon in the head and he'd drop down and they'd grab him in a sack and they'd capture it. And one day this guy goes up in the tree and he gets up in there with a bobcat. And the fur is flying everywhere, and the limbs are flying, and they're screaming and hollering, and Big John's up there just about to die, and he hollers down to, "Shoot! Shoot up here! I can't shoot up there. I might hit you. I don't care. One of us has got to have some relief." But that's the life of sometimes that we find ourselves feeling that way. There's so much calamity going on around us that we go, wow, how can we? And James says, enjoy the suffering. Understand it and enjoy it. Why? Because suffering that you and I experience in this life is teaching us and building into us perseverance and endurance. And that's sometimes hard to swallow, but it's the truth that as we go through life and we face hardships and trying times and difficulties and things that we don't understand, our benchmark gets higher. He says, enjoy it. I heard a guy that I used to just absolutely love to hear him preach. He's now, I think his sermons are more popular on the radio now than they ever were when he was living. Guy's name was J. Vernon McGee. Any of you ever hear J. Vernon McGee? He preached at one of my graduations years ago, and just a tremendous preacher. And he said, you know, the problem in our church is we're not suffering. And he said, if you're not suffering some for your faith, maybe it's because people don't know you have it. Wow. What a strong word that is. The third thing about suffering is it brings about growth and dependence. 2 Corinthians 9 or 12, 9 says, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power might rest on me. I suspect that part of what Paul is experiencing here is a bit of the baggage from his past where he's wondering, what have I done to deserve this? The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and the passage there talks about it being a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the idea of him being buffeted was an idea that was speaking to him being beaten by this thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was just always there, ever present, creating for him a hardship. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. There have been many suggestions as to what it might have been. But Paul learns this lesson. He's sought the Lord 3 or 4 times and said, dear God, you know, I'm your servant. I'm an apostle. I've given up everything for you. I can hear him negotiating. How can this be, God? You know, I was the chief ruler of the Jewish world, and I had that Damascus Road experience, and I've given everything for you. I'm a Roman citizen, for crying out loud, God, and I've done all these wonderful things for you. How can it be fair for me to suffer? Now, I don't know if you've ever said anything like that, perhaps in a different way, but I have. How is this fair? You know, fairness is one of those things. You know what fairness is according to what Jesus taught in the parable of those workers that were hired to work at different points in the day? The moral of the story of the workers that are hired, you know the story I'm talking about? Some are hired at 9 in the morning and noon and then 3 and then 5. And the people at 5 get the same wage as those promised earlier in the day. And those earlier in their day think, oh boy, we got a windfall coming now because he's paid them full wages and they've only worked an hour. And I've worked all day. Don't you know I've got it made? I'm going to make some serious money today. And then what happens? He pays them the same thing. And they are incredibly disgruntled by that. And Jesus basically said, did I not pay you what I told you I'd pay you? See, I think what Jesus is talking about in terms of fairness is you do what you say you're going to do. You honor your word. You keep your word. And fairness is fairness. I grew up in a family with 6 children, and I can tell you, my mom and dad, boy, are you talking about sweating it out at Christmas time? Holy moly. They wanted to make sure everybody was treated fair. Any of you parents ever had that experience? I'm so glad I've got one child. I could only ruin one at a time. Didn't have to worry about that too much. Other worries I had, right? Like that poor roommate of hers when she went off to college the first semester. I'm sure. But fairness, according to Jesus, is keeping your word. And we're not trained to think that way. And let me give you an example in today's world of what I was on the West Virginia Turnpike years ago, and I was flying. I mean, I was going beyond the 55-mile-an-hour limit, let me say it differently. And I get behind this guy, and I'm tailgating him because he is moving, and I'm in a hurry to see my girlfriend. And so this guy sees the highway patrolman on the side of the road, jams on his brakes, pulls in the right-hand lane. I go by him, and the lights come on.
I tried to argue. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't fair. This guy was, I will tell you what the patrolman told me up in West Virginia. He said, son, you have three options. You can accept this ticket with me, and you can go on your way. You can pay this ticket right now and go on your way, or I'll take you to jail, and you can talk to the magistrate. I'm in. Fairness. Well, I don't think Paul thought it was fair. Fourthly, suffering brings about empathy and comfort. Praise be the God, 2 Corinthians 1, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Suffering brings about empathy and the ability to comfort others. Your life story is available to help others along the way. Your life story might, in fact, be the story that someone desperately needs to hear in order to survive the tests and the trials that they have along the way. And none of us have the same story. But there are people around us, people we work with, neighbors, relatives, friends, strangers, that will benefit from hearing your story. Which brings me to the last point, which says, but you, or first of all, it provides opportunities to share our faith. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Keep your head in all situations. This week, one of the stories I was teaching the children was the story of Naaman being healed. And you remember that story, how that Naaman, he finds out he's got leprosy, and his wife's servant girl from Israel understood the problem and said, you need to go see the prophet. And so they travel to go see the prophet. And the prophet sends his servant out to give Naaman the key to being made well. And Naaman is so offended that the prophet didn't come himself, he's going to turn around and go back home to Aram. Now think about that. He was going to allow his own personal ego to stand in the way of receiving the benefit that God had for him through the prophet, because he felt the prophet should answer the door when he rang the doorbell. Now, how many of us, by the way, have made very poor decisions in the heat of the moment when we're angry? And here's what... guilty. He says, keep your head. What is he saying? He's not saying don't get decapitated. He's saying keep your wits about you. Think through what's going on. In all situations, endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons that we learn about suffering from your holy word and the lessons we learn from this parable about the blind person being healed. Give us today eyes that see, ears that hear, hands that serve. In Jesus' name, amen.